Good morning, good morning. Thanks to the worship team for leading us so well. It's been great for me to have a chance to make some new friends this weekend here at Trinity, so thank you so much for having me. I'm happy that the kids and teenagers are here this morning. That makes it extra special. Let me introduce my family to you, at least by way of a picture here. If you've already been with me Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, you're getting tired of me introducing myself with my family, but how many of you are meeting me for the first time right now? All right, good. So I got to introduce myself to you. My name is Rob Reno. I lead an organization called Visionary Family Ministries. This is my family. My wife, Amy, we just celebrated 22 years of marriage this summer. We've got seven children. Our oldest is 19. Our littlest is two. Four boys, three girls. Now, our littlest, our two-year-old, Rush, is a little different than the other six. His name is Rush, and he's fast, which is a good thing if your name is Rush. Our other kids, when they were real little, two-year-olds, three-year-olds, and some of you, I see some, you know, you got some small ones here. Sometimes when little ones, when you're out in maybe a park or even here in church, they'll go 20 feet away from mom or dad, and they'll look back to see, like, am I still okay? Like, am I still safe? And then they'll maybe go another 20, 30 feet and look back just to kind of check in, okay, I'm all right here. That's the way our first six did it. Rush, he goes 20, 30 feet away. He looks back. Hey, how you doing? Goes another 20, 30 feet away, looks back, and then he books it. He's measuring escape distance. Do you understand? Like, am I far enough away now that they probably can't catch me if I take off? So we've got our hands full, but very, very blessed. Quick testimony. 2004, big turning point in my life. Amy and I had been married 10 years. We had four children, and I was a youth pastor at a church over in Wheaton. And my heart and my passion was very much focused at church. It was very much focused at work. I was a spiritual leader at work, at church, but I was not a spiritual leader at home. I was helping other people's children learn about Jesus, but I wasn't helping my own children learn about Jesus. I was praying with other people's children and not praying with mine, reading the Bible with other people's children, not reading the Bible with mine. And that summer, God brought me to a real place of really brokenness and repentance. And as it says in a couple of scriptures I'm going to share in the next service, he turned my heart to the ministry of my kids. I had gotten distracted from mission number one. Mission number one in my life was the souls that God had entrusted to me in my house. And it's easy to get distracted, right? I got a quick video for you about bad things that can happen when you get distracted. It's fall, so it's sports season, right? People can get distracted with football. This is a video about getting distracted about baseball. Okay, here we go.
Leaf blower is nice. Listen, why don't you shut her down and we'll talk Christ.
I hope you get it, right? The leaf blower maker focused on baseball rather than building leaf blowers. Okay, so this morning, we've been kind of building up to a couple of the messages this morning. This morning, this is going to be a very practical sermon, very practical message on a very specific verse we've been talking about all weekend. I'm going to talk with you this morning very practically about what I think the Bible says is the most important practice for a Christian family. Like, what's the most important thing a Christian family could do at home? We're going to talk about something that down through the centuries has been called family worship. I'm going to use that phrase over and over and over again today, family worship. When I say family worship, what I mean are the few moments of the day that a family gets together for family prayer and family Bible reading, okay? Family worship, few moments of family prayer, few moments of family Bible reading. So I want to start off with the biblical foundation for this. And want to start off with this first point. I'm going to talk to you about the biblical foundation, the historical foundation, some principles. I'm going to do all that in about 15 minutes. And then our final chunk is going to be the practice of family worship. The alternate title for this message is How to Pray and Read the Bible at Home Without Killing Each Other. Okay, so practically speaking, how do we do this? Maybe with our grandkids, all different age children, nieces and nephews. So starting off with this biblical foundation, first point is this, that the family is God's primary vehicle for the evangelism and discipleship of children. Churchy words, I know, I'll explain them. The family is God's primary vehicle for winning children to Christ and helping them grow in their faith. God created moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas as the primary ones to point their kids to Christ. Let me show this to you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you've been with me this weekend, I think I've talked about this in every one of our sessions. And if you stay with me, I'll continue. Jesus says it's the most important commandment in the Bible. We call it the Great Commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Those are the two foundations of the Christian life. Love for God, love for his word. Okay? Love God with all our heart, love his word with all our heart. And now, God then speaks to parents and grandparents, and he gives them a mission, which is impress them on your children. Or other translations say, teach them diligently to your children. In other words, if you want to love me, mission number one, help your kids love me. You want to love my word? Mission number one, help your kids love my word. So the family is God's primary vehicle for reaching kids for Christ. Number two, family worship is the engine that powers the vehicle. So the family is the vehicle to help kids follow Jesus. Family worship, these few moments of family prayer, these few moments of family Bible reading, that's the engine that powers that vehicle. Let me show it to you in Deuteronomy 6. Hopefully it's getting to be review by now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Mission number one, impress them on your children. Oh, okay, God, well how do I do that? Where would I start to help my kids follow you? Next verse, what's it say at the bottom? You read it. Talk about them. When you sit at home. Look, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Open his book at home with your family. Talk about him at home with your family. That's the first practical action step coming off of the Great Commandment. Family worship, it's the engine that powers the family. Now, kids, have your parents ever talked to you about the way things were different when they were growing up? You ever heard this before? Well, when I was your age, da-da-da-da-da. One of the big differences between your life, teenagers and children, is you have lousy cartoons on television compared to what we had growing up. Amen? All right. Now, moms and dads, you remember this one. Flintstones. Oh, okay, you've seen this before. All right. I don't know if it's actually on the air anymore. I don't think it is. But these are the Flintstones. And these were their vehicles. Moms and dads, how did the Flintstones power their vehicles? With their feet. All right. So children, underneath the car, it's open. You understand there's no floor to the car. Their feet are on the ground under there, and they're going to run. They're going to run with their feet and power the car with the rock uniwheels in the front and the back. I'm not sure the physics behind that, but that's the way it was. So let me ask you a question. Hypothetically speaking, would it be possible, hypothetically, for when you're going to go to school, go to the grocery store, go to church, for everybody to get in the car, put the car in neutral, a couple people get out of the car and push. Hypothetically, would it be possible to put your car in neutral and push your family everywhere you go? Yes. Right? Hypothetically. Like in theory, it could be done. Now, it would take us forever to get anywhere, and we would be exhausted all the time, right? This is the way most Christian families work. It's the way most Christian families work. I think most Christian families are like Flintstone families. Most Christian families bring two things to the table to deal with all the problems in the home. financial problems, marriage problems, sibling problems, in-law problems, whatever. You name your problems. Most Christians bring two things to the table to deal with all those problems. The first thing that they bring are good intentions. Most of my Christian friends have good intentions. The mom means well. The dad means well. The boy means well. The girl means well. They do. The other thing that they bring is willpower. Most of my Christian friends are trying. They are. Grandma's trying to be a good grandma. Grandpa's trying to be a good grandpa. The son's trying to be a good son. The daughter's trying to be a good daughter. The sister, brother, etc. People are trying. So we're using willpower or good intentions and willpower. How many of you, I think I might have shared this yesterday, how many of you, you've ever had a big family fight, big family argument, and now you're going to get around the table to talk it all through and apologize and work through it. And so mom and dad, you end with your grand speech after people have said, sorry, it's okay. You end with your grand speech and it goes something like this. Okay, everybody, we all just need to try so that this doesn't. Have you tried this? The reason that you're at the table is someone sinned. And when one person sins in the house, usually everybody else sins shortly thereafter. So you're there to apologize and confess and ask forgiveness. And you need to have a family meeting so that there's going to be less sin tomorrow. That's the goal of the meeting. Less sin tomorrow. So in order to have less sin tomorrow, what do we have to do? Try so that this doesn't happen. Let's just try to be better. And we'll be better. How's that work? You're a Flintstone family. I mean, you got good intentions. You are trying. But your vehicle's in neutral and you're using human power and human effort to get where you want to go. God has put in your family a supernatural engine. And the engine are these few moments of family prayer and family Bible reading. That supernatural engine, when you turn that on, God supernaturally powers you. He supernaturally changes your heart and renews your mind to be the man you're not, to be the woman that you're not, to be the boy that you're not, to be the girl that you're not. And this is why, I'll talk about this in a little while, Satan and the demons are going to do everything they possibly can to make sure your engine remains off. Because it really doesn't bother them that much if you're a Flintstone family. If you're just going to use good intentions and willpower, well, you're really not going to get anywhere anytime soon, and you're really going to be on the sideline for Christ as a family. They cannot afford to have you turn that engine on, those few moments of prayer and few moments of Bible, because supernatural things are going to happen in your home. All right, a quick historical foundation for this. How did Christians talk about this down through the centuries that might be a little different from us? Back in the early church, all the way back to 153 to 217 AD, Clement of Alexandria preached that husband and wife should practice united prayer and scripture reading every morning. You move into the Protestant Reformation. John Knox, 1557 in Scotland, says, "You must make your children partakers in reading scripture and in making common prayers, which I would in every house was done once a day at least." You remember the spark of the global Protestant Reformation was the translation of the Bible into common languages. The Bible is translated by Huss and by Wycliffe and by Luther into English and into German. And there was a great debate at that time. If you've ever seen the old Martin Luther movie, one of the priests says to Martin, what would happen if every potboy and swineherd had the Bible in their own language to read and interpret for themselves? Luther says, we might have more Christians, Father. Because of this. So once the Bible was translated into common languages and began to fill the Reformation homes, what happened to Christianity? Exploded all over the world because the power of God's word entered each little home. So take a look at this one. Also in Scotland, they wrote this. I'll translate the Old English as needed here. "The assembly requires and appoints ministers to make diligent search and inquiry whether there be among them a family or families which neglect the duty of family worship." Translation: pastors from your church will be visiting your home to make sure you're praying and reading the Bible as a family. "If such a family's found, the head of the family is to be admonished privately to amend his or her fault. Pastor pulls you aside and, what's your name again, sir?
Tony.
Tony, you got to be praying and reading the Bible with the family. Tony says, oh yes, Pastor, absolutely. And in case of his continuing therein, still not praying and reading the Bible as a family, he's to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session. So like elders and deacons, church leaders, Tony, you got to be praying and reading the Bible with your family. Oh yes, session, absolutely. If he still found to neglect family worship, let him be for his obstinacy in such an offense suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper until he amend. Tony, you can't take communion this week. You're now under the discipline of the church because of your lack of family worship in the home. Now we look at this, we say, whoa, 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 hold on a second. Now we're getting crazy. Church discipline for a lack of family worship? We don't do church discipline for anything, let alone this. Here's the way, if you keep reading, here's the way they laid it out. These churches, they were radically committed to the global advance of the gospel. And they believed the gospel message began with the little ones. And that the little ones were entrusted to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home. And that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home were told by God to pray and read the Bible in the home. Psalm 78, Deuteronomy 6, Joshua 24, Ephesians chapter 6. We could keep going. Matter of fact, that's our sermon in church in the next hour. So they believed in order to reach the world for Christ, they had to have family worship families. And if you weren't going to be a family worship family, maybe you're not even on board with the gospel. Maybe you don't even know what we're doing here. Maybe this isn't even the church for you. They connected what happened in each little home with literally the global Great Commission. So let me talk to you about a couple principles and what this looks like. A couple principles. First one's family worship is the intersection of a right relationship with God and a right relationship with family. Your two most important relationships in the world, your vertical relationship with God and your horizontal relationship with your family members in your home, come together in these 1, 2, 5, 10, 15 minutes. Lord, we want to be right with you and we want to be right with each other. Another principle. Family worship is going to be a key target of the enemy. Satan and the demons do not want this engine turned on. So you're going to deal with all sorts of struggles, schedule struggles, whining kids, whining spouses, whining grandmother. I don't know. Just a whole lot of spiritual resistance. Okay, teenagers. We'll talk maybe a little bit about this tonight. I hope you come back with your parents. I know there's teens elsewhere. I just have a little pack of them over here. So when mom or dad says, hey, how about we sit down and have our family worship time? Or hey, how about we have a family prayer time? Or maybe we could read the Bible together. Have you ever had the feeling in your gut that goes like this? Okay, that right there is what I'm talking about. Spiritual attack against you and against your heart to harden your heart toward mom and dad who are just bumbling, stumbling along, trying to help the family follow Jesus. Do you understand? The resistance that we have in those moments to each other, okay, is the spiritual attack. Number three, I'm going to do this one quickly. Family worship prepares children for worship in the family of God. Children that have family worship in the home, they pray together at home, they sing together at home, they read the Bible together at home. Their little spirits get trained and practiced up for worship in their big family. Children who don't have family worship in the home often find church to be a little bit of a weird place. I'm gonna come into this room and sing with people? That's weird. I'm going to pray with people? That's weird. A pastor's going to stand up and he's going to open this book and he's going to start teaching. And the 8-year-old says, oh, so boring. It's like school. Not that it would happen here, but oh my goodness, like school. And the mother says, no, this isn't school. This is the Word of God. During these moments, as pastor's preaching, I want you to attend your spirit to God speaking through His Word to you and respond to God in repentance and faith during the sermon. What? You see, but that's what church is. See, it's not school. But a child who has that at home starts to get practiced up. Their little spirit gets practiced up. Okay, we could spend a long time talking about that one, but let's dive in. I want to talk with you about the practice of family worship. What would this look like with kids and grandkids of all different ages? My grand challenge for you, you ready? This is as intense as I'm going to get in this session. My grand challenge for you is this: start somewhere. Is that intense enough? Start somewhere. Maybe right now you pray before meals, but you don't ever share prayer requests with each other. Well, that might be a great place to start, just sharing requests. Maybe right now you pray, but you don't ever read your Bible as a family. Maybe one Sunday afternoon a month, when you get home from church or before Sunday dinner in the evening, you could just, hey, how about we read a psalm together? And you did that for the next 12 months. That would be 12 times of family worship, more than your family's ever had before. That would be fantastic. I made a mistake in a counseling session a while back. I had a couple come to me. They were older than me, about 10 years older, and they were a very, very mature Christian family. And they wanted to talk with me about how to get more spiritual life in the home, more family worship in the home. It felt a little upside down because they were older, they had older children, they're very mature, and I'd rather kind of learn from them about their life. But okay, let's talk. So I said, let's talk about prayer in your home. I assume you pray before meals, but what other prayer do you have going on? And the woman sort of shifted awkwardly in her seat when I said that. And my highly trained counseling eye picked up on the nonverbal cue. And I said, ma'am, did I say something that made you feel uncomfortable? She said, well, you said you assume we pray before meals. And it's probably been 10 years since we've done that. So somehow, you know, the enemy had wormed his way in and robbed this family of this basic Christian practice of prayer before meals. So what was Pastor Rob's grand challenge to them about the next step of family worship in their home? Pray before meals, yeah. How about we spend a couple of months winning that territory back again that we've lost? So now I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes. You're leaving pastor's office at 3:00 in the afternoon, and for the first time in 10 years, that evening at dinner, you are going to say, hey, how about we pray before we eat? How do you think he's feeling? What's that? Nervous, insecure, embarrassed. Where is all that coming from? Why is he feeling all that? Spiritual attack, spiritual attack, spiritual attack. You see, he's about to press back into this battle for his home, right? He's about to bring more prayer and scripture into his home. He's accelerating, and when you accelerate, you get more resistance. You got that? All right. One of Amy's, she's latched on to a phrase from G.K. Chesterton, and that's helped our family a lot when it comes to family worship. The phrase is, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. In other words, sometimes family worship in my house looks like this. Kids, your dad's exhausted. We're going to pray and go to bed. God, help these kids fall asleep fast. Amen. Okay, gone. All of you, out of here. Now, you may say, well, that's not very spiritual. That's not very good. No, it is. It's not very good. I get it. That's not like the kind of things I'm going to talk to you about in a couple minutes. It's just all I've got right now. You understand? If it's worth it, or I'm late for work and I'm going to scribble a proverb on a napkin and leave a napkin with a proverb on it on the breakfast table. That's not great spiritual leadership from Dad. But it's something. It's a bumbling, stumbling effort. All right, I'm going to give you 6 elements of family worship. It's important that you understand. I'm going to put these up on the screen here. Activity, singing, Bible reading, discussion, prayer, and catechism. I'm going to spend time talking through all of these. These 6 elements are not, when you sit down for family worship, thou shalt do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. These are 6 tools in the toolbox. Sometimes you're going to reach in and take out number 2 and number 5. Sometimes you're going to reach in and take out number 1 and number 3. Sometimes you're going to reach in and just take out number 1. Okay, tools in the toolbox. And I want to talk, if you've got all these in your toolbox and you mix and match these over the days and over the weeks and over the months with your family, these will help you grow in your practice of family worship. So let me talk through these with you. The first one is activity. Some of the best family worship times in our family come when I put a little bit of prep into an activity that would help particularly the little ones engage with what we're doing. Okay? Now, my problem with activities, games, object lessons is that I'm not a creative person and I hate crafts. I hate them. They paralyze me, actually. There's things like, you know, every year we do an international visionary family mission trip somewhere around the world. Okay? So I get my family, I get grandma and grandpa. We go 3 weeks to Scotland, France, Moldova, Ukraine, and Russia and preach and teach and do all this stuff. Love it, awesome, fantastic. If you give me a sheet of paper that says, go to the grocery store, get popsicle sticks and glue to teach your kids an awesome Bible lesson, that's just not going to happen. You understand? The bar is too high for me to pull that off. So if I'm doing activities at home, I had better be able to see the supplies from where I'm, right, from where I'm sitting. So we do a lot of like Bible charades, pick a history from the Bible. We call them histories, not stories, by the way. Pick a history from the Bible, act it out. We'll try to guess what it is. Now, Ray, my six-year-old boy, especially when he was younger, he was a very gifted dyer. Like, like he died good. So, you know, Lissy would say, pick a history, and she'd be like, oh, I need Ray for this one. Well, you know somebody's going to die. And she would act something out, and she'd be like, okay, man, do it. And then he'd die. You'd think that would help you, but there's so many people that die in the Bible that it doesn't narrow it down as much as you might think. So we'll do Bible charades. Sometimes I'll do like a little puppet show where I'll act out a verse or history from the Bible. Now, you're like, oh, you're a puppet guy. You have a puppet theater and all this. Folks, I have a coffee table and a sock. That's all I've got. That's the extent of the supplies. You have these too. I would be willing to do my favorite puppet show for you right now. Would you like me to do that?
Yes.
Okay. I don't have my equipment with me. My equipment is my sock in my coffee table. Do not throw me a sock. We were at family camp last summer, and I was sharing this illustration. Up flies a sock on stage. So I'm like, oh, sweet, a sock. So I go over and, you know, and it is warm and wet in there. And I come over and I do my little show, which I'll do for you in a second. And I finish my message and I get done. And Amy's sitting down here in the front row. I get done. I come down. Hey, sweetie, how you doing? She said, don't you touch me. Don't touch me with that filthy hand. She said, you promised me you won't ever put your hand in a man's sock. I'm like, fine, whatever. Okay, so no socks. Now, if I had my equipment or if I had a sock, you would know this is a dog. It'd be obvious if I had my sock on. But I have to tell you otherwise. So I'm going to act out a verse from the Bible, and you're going to tell me what it is. Here we go. I know. That's awesome. Yeah, okay, what verse is it? I heard somebody whispered it. As a dog returns to his vomit. Do you know the second part of the verse? Because that's like the whole point of the verse. No? All right, you got the first part. That's good. Partial credit. Hey, you got us going. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. You ever see a dog do this? It is one of the most viscerally disgusting things. But you watch, don't you? You know you do. You can't take your eyes off it. You're like, ah! It's horrible. So God knows you've had this experience before, universal human experience. And he says, just like a dog going back and doing that, it's like a person who does the same thing over and over again. Now, let me tell you another one, another activity. We learned this from a guy named Kirk Weaver from Family Time Training. It's a good website to check out, famtime.com. Kirk gives non-creative people creative things to do in their family worship time. So we did this in our family small group, our family life group, right? Life group? Yeah, right. Family life group. We had, I don't know, 25 kids or something like that. And we put them all down at the bottom of our stairs in this tile area at the bottom of the stairs, entryway tile area. The dads went up to the top of the stairs, the railing up at the top of the stairs, and we explained to the children that the tile area that they were sitting in was quicksand. And in 5 minutes, they're going down in the quicksand. Now, the three-year-olds are like, I don't want to play the game. And so they're crying, but it's fine. It's all in good fun. And the object of the game is you guys have to figure out how to get out of the quicksand and get up to the top of the stairs where it's safe with the dads, but you can't walk up the stairs, you can't climb up the railings, you can't touch the stairs in any way. Now, the moms are going to stay down below and keep the stopwatch of death, okay? So, 5 minutes, go. So, three-year-olds are still crying, they'll be all right. And a couple of minutes in, one of the boys stands up from the quicksand, he goes, "Daddy, come get me!" And his dad comes down the stairs, picks him up, carries him upstairs, and plops him down. And the other kids are like, "That worked!" And so they said, "Daddy, come get me, Daddy, come get me." So we're down and up, down and up, down and up, down and up. I don't know how many children I had to get. I go get them. And we all go into our family worship room. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. We all go into our family worship room, and one of the moms says, "Kids, way to go. Great job. You figured out the game." Now, the reason why we did that game is it helps us understand the scripture that we're going to read at family worship today. The scripture we're going to read at family worship today is Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. It says this. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure." Now, kids, the reason why we did that activity is it gives us a picture of something very real that we're all facing. The thing we're all facing is that because of our sin, the Bible says the fair penalty for our sin is death. And there's nothing we can do to climb out of that pit. But did you know that God has already come down to rescue us? Do you know who that was? Children? Who came down to rescue us? Jesus, God's own Son, God Himself comes to rescue us. And there's one and only one way to be saved, and that's to cry out to Father God in repentance and faith and ask Him to save you. And He will. Never turned anybody away. And so what we're going to do in our family groups now is we're going to talk about this scripture and we're going to pray. If God has already rescued you from sin, thank Him for it. If God's never, or if you've never cried out to Father God and asked Him to save you with repentance and faith, you can do that in our prayer time now. Now, look what we just did. We just did an activity, Bible reading, discussion, and prayer. We just did four elements of family worship. How long was the sermon? 2 minutes. Right? A minute, two, whatever. Okay, I'm not doing, what'd you give me this morning? 50 for this session? Ah, so good. We don't do that at home. All right, so activities. Maybe tonight we'll talk a little bit about this. You know, you're like, "Look, Rob, this is great. I get this activity thing, but I mean, my kids are 16 and 14, and I'm not sure the little quicksand thing, you know, the puppet show is going to work." There are some activities that engage teenagers. Most of them involve fire. And, you know, we've got some of those fire games out in the resource table out there for you. And maybe tonight we'll burn some stuff. I don't know. Just by way of object lesson. But let me move on. Singing. How many of you sing in church? Like, no, I don't mean like worship team. I mean like with the regular folk like me. You sing in church. Put your hands up again because I need to find someone to talk to. You're like, "Oh, no, don't talk to me." Okay, yes, miss in the orange, what's your name again? Summer, okay. You sing in church. Not worship team? Regular folk like me? All right, good. So I want you to imagine, are you staying for the next service? I hope you are. Pressure. Oh, good. She's like, she's going to say yes whether she is or isn't. So during the next service, a visitor comes, a new person, a guest to guest, I'm learning, see, and sits down next to you. Would you still sing? Okay, Trent, I didn't set it up properly, Summer. That's my fault. Let me try this again. Have you ever heard Stranger Danger? Heard that phrase before? Stranger Danger. This is a brand new person. Never met them before. Would you still sing? Tell the truth. Yes. Thank you. You did good. The rest of you are like, "Leave her alone." How many of you would sing next to a total stranger in church? Wow. Very spiritual group here. That's impressive. I believe you. I believe that you would. But as soon as I say, "Hey, how about singing at home?" You're like, "Oh, I don't know. That's pretty awkward." total stranger, out in public, really, no problem. At home with my family, I don't know. Now, you know, I come from a family, I'm going to give Rush the benefit of the doubt. There's 8 very musical people in my family, musically gifted, all gifted, aren't they all? And 1 odd man out, right? I am not musically gifted. I can make a joyful noise to the Lord. I can sing loud. God likes it. People don't. That's fine with me because I really don't care. I'm not singing for you. So, but listen, if you have a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old, children or grandchildren, and you go home and you say, we're going to start singing together, what are they going to say? Woohoo! They're going to love it. And you're going to grow into a family that sings together. Now, if you've got 18 and 16 at home, and you go home and say, we're going to start singing together, maybe that's not the first tool to take out of the toolbox, okay? But I tell you, something that we've learned, one of the critical ingredients with teenagers is to train them how to lead family worship. The most important job they're going to have as a future mother or father is leading family worship in their home. So where are they going to learn how to lead family worship? In your home. So one of the things that we've stumbled on, which has worked great with our teenagers for the singing time, is we ask our teenagers to pick a worship song off of YouTube with the lyrics on the screen. You know what I'm talking about? And we, hey, you pick a worship song off YouTube. We'll put that up on the television. We'll sing that worship song together. And then you tell us why you picked it. Tell us what was meaningful to you. What line in there is meaningful to you. So we're having our teenagers contribute to what we do at family worship, but then also more and more share their heart and share what God is teaching them. All right, let me keep my eye on the clock. Okay, we're hanging in there. Bible reading. I think I might have talked about this a little bit yesterday, but one of the number one question that I get about family worship is, do you have a curriculum or a guide or a book for family worship? Got to have a curriculum, a guide, a book. And I understand why we ask that, because very few of us grew up in homes that did this. Most of us feel a little insecure about, well, what would I do? Where would I go? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, we have curriculums for family worship. The 2 books out at the resource table that are packed with family worship ideas are the little orange book, God's Grand Vision for the Home. And then there's sort of like a purple book called Jesus the Reigning King. And it is packed with, you know, it's how to worship Jesus at home with your family. Just packed with these sorts of things that we're talking about today. But put that aside for a second. Here is the curriculum for family worship. Get the Bible. Open the Bible. Read the Bible as if it were God's words and that you believed them with all your heart. Something that I've said, you only get away with this one a few times, so we keep having children so I can keep using the material. Sometimes before family worship, I'll say to the kids, okay, in just a couple minutes, God's going to speak to us. Whoa. What, Dad? 2 or 3 minutes from now, God's going to talk to us. Well, how do you know? We're going to open his book. We're going to read it with believing hearts. These words here are God's words. God's words to you, God's words to me, right here, right now. Number 4, discussion. Discussion. Discussion is exactly what you think it is. We're going to talk about what we read. What does it mean? How does it apply? What does it mean? How does it apply? What truth do we learn from the text? How does that truth apply to our lives? Sometimes our Bible conversation's short. Sometimes our Bible conversation's long. Sometimes our conversation very quickly shifts to what the little girl in the neighborhood did to me on the playground today, that little ninny, or I don't know. And we shift gears. We just talk about things that are on our hearts. This is not seminary class. This is not Bible class. I don't have a podium for family worship at home. We're very flexible with where things go, and sometimes it's short, sometimes it's long, sometimes it's formal, sometimes it's informal. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about prayer. One of the best ways to kickstart prayer in your house is to use something called high-low. High-low. We do high-low at the dinner table. High-low is what was the best part of your day today? What was the high of your day? A couple people share their high of the day. Okay, would someone pray and thank God for the highs that we just heard? Yeah, okay, I'll pray. All right, what was your low? What was the low part of your day? We don't make anybody share, by the way, nor do we make anybody pray. Don't think it makes any sense to force anybody to pray. We invite them to pray. You're welcome to. Well, I had this happen. Well, I had this happen. Well, would someone be willing to pray and ask for God's help to bring those struggles or those lows or those difficulties to the Lord. High-low is great on a bunch of levels because there's a lot of highs and a lot of lows that happen in your individual lives as family members that never get shared because your schedule's too crazy and everybody's running too many different directions. So high-low not only gives you a chance for a little bit of prayer, but it also gives you a chance at some heart connection and some heart sharing. Sometimes we will confess our sins together. We'll get around our prayer table. I'll tell you about that in a minute. We get around our prayer table, get down on our knees, and I will say, so, children, what sins do you have to confess today? No, I don't. I say, God, I just confess my sin of anger today, where I got harsh with Amy earlier in the day, and I thank you that she's forgiven me for that, and I thank you that you've forgiven me for that through Christ. But I just confess it to you, and I ask that you would change my heart, take away my struggle with anger and harshness, and make me more like Christ. So if dad prays like that, or mom prays like that, or grandma or grandpa, does it make children hard-hearted toward mom and dad as they talk about their failures? No, it makes them soft-hearted toward mom and dad. Does it make it easier or harder for them to confess sin? Easier, right? We're just showing our kids, showing our grandkids what it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. Catechism. I got to decide how much to talk about this one. Raise your hand for me if this is a very familiar, I don't know your denomination as well as I should, even though my eldest son's a freshman at Olivet Nazarene University. Okay, how many of you are familiar with the concept of catechism? Put your hand up for me. Okay, not bad. Catechism, it sounds a little creepy. It's just a word that means like questions and answers about the Christian faith. It's a way of systematically learning the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Questions are designed to be asked. Answers are designed to be memorized. So we've got this little catechism book. The book we use called Truth and Grace Book 1. Truth and Grace Book 1, $6 on Amazon. I bet your denomination has a catechism book. Yes, they do. Catechism for children even. Okay. Huh? My faith. The My Faith Catechism, which is in your office, bookstore, or online. One of those two. Pastor will point you to it. So, but here's what it looks like in our house. We give the catechism book to a kid, and they get to be the catechizer today, which means you get to ask the questions, all right? So, Rush, who made you? Question one. God made me. That's right. Okay, Ray, what else did God make? God made me and all things. Correct. Okay, Millie, why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Right again. Lainey, how can you glorify God? Well, by loving him and doing what he commands. JD, why should you glorify God? Well, because he made me and takes care of me. And here we go. It's a systematic way of teaching families the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Also, this is sometimes, Pastor Steve, when I am working with churches on equipping moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas to be the primary trainers in the home, pastors pull me aside and say, look, Rob, I get what you're saying, and I get that this is like the biblical model, but you don't want the parents and grandparents in my church doing this. They're a mess. They're barely functional in their own faith. I need 20 years with the grown-ups to get them functional, and then we'll pass the kids on to them. I'm like, well, in 20 years, the kids are gone. Well, they're like, yeah, the math is fuzzy, but you get the point. All right, well, what's the problem? Maybe you're here and that's you. Maybe you're a brand new Christian. Or maybe you've been in church for 20 years, but you've never been discipled. You're still a brand new Christian. What do you need? You need to be catechized. You need to be systematically taught the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. So part of the beauty of using a catechism in your home is if you want to be the spiritual leader of your family, you only need to be one question ahead. You see? Today, children, who made you? Answer? God made me. All right, next week I got to be thinking ahead. What else did God make? God made me and all things. All right, I'm the spiritual leader of my family. Got it? Okay. Let me share one last thing with you, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to take a break. I told you we had a prayer table. I think I mentioned our family worship room. Did I mention that? Yeah, we have a family worship room. All right, let me tell you about that. In the middle of the room is the prayer table. And we bought this at 49, $49.99 at Walmart. They have a row of prayer tables. You have to ask the manager, special religious section in the back. No, it's rectangular and knee high. What do normal humans call this? Coffee table, yes, but that's not what we call it. We call it the prayer table. We have an L-shaped thing people sit on. What's that called? Oh, it's more than a couch. It is a sectional. Yes, it is. From IKEA. Still partially under construction, I confess. I build those things, and I have all these leftover wood and screws. I'm like, this, I don't know. I feel like these things should be in there somewhere, but they're not. Okay. And then we've got the two little square tables with lamps. What are those called? End tables. Pastor, the interior design. Wow, you got it. You have it all. Yeah, so there's a coffee table and a couch and some chairs and some end tables and lamps. What do normal people call the room? Living room, family room. I was in Georgia. Some woman said, oh, that's the parlor. What are you talking about? It's the living room. It's the family room. But is that what we call it? No, what do we call it? Family worship room. Because it's the most important thing that happens in that room. You see, you name your rooms. You have a dining room because eating is important. You have a bedroom because sleeping is important. You have a playroom because play is important. You have a TV room because, oh, whatever. And but you name the rooms. So what happens is that this gets built in to the everyday culture of our family. Hey, Ray, I left my coffee on the prayer table. Can you grab it for me? Oh, yeah, sure, Dad. Okay. All right, time to clean up. Lissy, you're in charge of the library. RW, you're in charge of the homeschool room. Ray, you're in charge of the family worship room. You got it? Now, I had a special experience, and I'm going to close with this, and I'll pray, and the pastor will come up and finish us up. We moved a couple years ago, and we were going with realtors to different houses to rent or buy or whatever. And on two occasions, I had this experience. The realtor walks up to the door of the house and is unlocking the door. My 12-year-old daughter, Lainey, is first in line to go into the prospective house. So realtor, 12-year-old Lainey, and then dad. Sorry you get the rear view, but this is the way it happened. So the real estate agent opens the door, walks into the entryway of the house. Lainey walks into the entryway of the house, and I see this. Dad, dad, this could be the family worship room. Yes. Now we're getting somewhere. It's the most important thing we do. These few minutes, as we bumble and stumble together in prayer, bumble and stumble together in God's word, humbling ourselves before God. God, we want to be right with you. God, we want to be right with each other. Turning on this spiritual, this supernatural engine where the Holy Spirit and the word of God renew our hearts and renew our minds and empower us to be the people that we're not. Most important thing for any Christian family. So we're going to pray. Pastor's going to wrap us up. We're going to come back in a little while after treats. And I hope you all come back, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through the Bible and I'm going to show you how God wants to use your broken, messed up family, my broken, messed up family, to impact the world for Christ. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for every boy and every girl that's here, every teenager that's here, every mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle. And Lord, I know that you want us to worship you in our houses, not just our church. And so I just want to pray for every family, that you'd help us take one small step forward in turning on that spiritual, supernatural engine in our homes. And I pray this in Jesus' name.